Wow. Man, when I grow up, I want to preach like that. At the golf course, when we play with young guys sometimes, when they grace us to play with us, you know, us old guys, and those young guys hit it 340 yards down the middle effortlessly, and they hit a wedge where I hit a utility club, rescue club. I say, man, when I grow up, I want to hit a golf ball like that. It's kind of the way I'm with your preaching, Bill. People tell me after Bill preaches, man, he can really minister. He's got such a great gift of communication. And they go on and on so much that after a while I'm thinking, maybe they're trying to give me a hint. So I'm not jealous. I'm just the papa. So the good thing about being the papa is you can do nothing wrong. Now, remember that. I can do nothing wrong. I am perfect. My name is El Flaco El Huapo. Which for you that are ignorant, that means in Spanish, the skinny handsome one. And I used to say that back when I wasn't so skinny or so handsome. I did it by faith. In fact, most of you that have been around, if you hadn't been here in several years, you wouldn't know who this guy was. I've been transformed by my confession. This morning, I'm going to teach you how to be transformed by your confession. How many would like that? Just say, Lord, help me. Somebody transform me. This is one of those messages that I call it a bursteth all over message, because it's bursting in my spirit. And I have to be careful when I have a bursteth all over message birthing in me, because sometimes you can bursteth all over too quickly and people don't really get what you're saying because all they saw was the bursteth all over part. So, Lord, give me wisdom and calmness in delivering this message, that I may do it in such a systematic theological way that everyone here may understand. This is called systematic theology. And if a systematic theology professor heard me preach, they would probably be insane by the time they left the service. So anyway, here we go. You that are visiting, you have no clue what I'm talking about, so that's okay. You eventually will this morning before the message is over. Whew. That's good to have Britton here, isn't it? Yeah. Britton is my systematic theologian this morning that's going to critique my message. Britton has such a religious spirit on him, we're going to have to drive that off of him. So who are you? Who are you? Turn to someone and say, I have no clue what he's talking about. Let me go just a little bit into that. How do you see yourself? I know that when you go through life and around other people, you have a perception of how they see you, don't you? You know, we often react and actually become what we perceive other people think that we are. So there's lots of different ways you can define someone. You can define yourself. You can have others define you. How others see you. And when you use those parameters for the definition of who you are, more likely than not, you're going to miss really who you are. Because who you are and how you see yourself is dependent upon where you are. Now you're really getting me confused. So everybody say, who I am is determined by where I am. So when we ask the question, where are we? We understand that where we are then determines what we become. Because you become a product of that which you mirror, that which you behold. Transformation is never something that happens internally only. Because there always has to be something that we transform to. It's hard for you to see yourself and transform into yourself. I don't want to produce two of these. I don't want to bring forth two Bill Harts. I want Bill Hart to become someone brand new. Someone that has been transformed by where he's at. It's not a matter of learning how to conquer your mind to convince yourself that you're something other than what you are. But it's a matter of letting another influence come to you that transforms who you are. You know, 2 Corinthians tells us, scripture that we quote a lot, where we go from glory to glory and from image to image. We're transformed by the glory of God. So exposure to something greater than us can cause us to become greater than we are. The thing that's disturbing is to see how much humanity and Christianity has accepted a place that God didn't intend for them to accept. Because the culture that we live in, the parents that raised us, the history that we come from, historically, both genealogy of the human race and also the progression of religion has put us and brought us to a place that we're literally trapped in identity. We're trapped in a place that God didn't intend for us to be trapped in. We're bound up by identity issues. The identity of asking ourselves, who are we and where are we? And until that issue is resolved in us, there can be no potential for change to become what God intended us to be so that we could fulfill why we're here. Why are you on the earth today? Amen. Everybody say, I'm here. For some reason, I don't know what it is. You know I'm just joking you. So what I'm going to explore this morning, and I hope it's going to come out, because I think this is going to be something that I explore for about 3 weeks. Because there's something birthing in my spirit to release something powerful in the atmosphere. It's called what Christ said, I've come to set you free. And if you be free, then be free indeed. You need to be free from your perception of who you are, free from the perception of who other people think you are, and locked into what he says you are. What does he say about you? It's pretty powerful, isn't it? It's difficult for the religious mind to wrap themselves around what God really intends for humanity. Because somehow we keep externalizing our God and saying that we're going to hear God speak to us, and we're going to read what God says to us, but we're going to keep it removed from us so it's only a theory are a hope, an expectation of something that may come someday after we die. Most of Christianity is looking for the second coming. How many people have been asked in your life, well, when Jesus is coming back soon? Hallelujah! And there's a lot of us that have been trapped in that mentality. Well, when Jesus comes back, We're looking for Jesus. We're acting just like they did in the Old Testament. Where is our Messiah? But when he came, they didn't recognize him. Would I offend you, any of you this morning, if I were to pose this question to you? Jesus has already come. We're not looking for a Messiah any longer. He's already been here and stayed here. He never left us. So that kind of throws everything upside down. That means then that the kingdom is already here. Some people say, well, I can't wait for the kingdom. Then everything will be okay. It's already here. It's already okay. Everybody say, okay, dokie. Okie dokie. He is already here. And the kingdom is already here. Most of Christianity say, oh my God, I can't wait till Jesus shows up. Well, I'm glad he's already showed up. I'd be in a world of hurt without him. See, because that's what happens in our religious interpretation. Because in our religious interpretation, we still have missed his appearance. He came 2,000 years ago and they were looking for a Messiah. Where is the Messiah? And there was a lot of false messiahs that came during that era. Here a Messiah, there a Messiah, everywhere a Messiah. Right? Wish God would make it a little easier for us to know which Messiah. But the natural man will never see nor understand that the true Messiah is already here. Christ is here living in you. When I look around this morning, I don't see you, I see him. This is the challenge that we're facing, and this is the separation that takes place in this, what we speak today. Has Christ come in this flesh? If you want to see him, where do you find him at? Who has the power? Who has the authority to do what he says? We do. So we preach so much here about it, and no one does it better on the whole planet than Bill Vanderbush, about identity. And I'm probably the one that probably is the best one on the planet about teaching corporate identity and how God married us two together, because you have the individual identity message that's been so beautifully expounded just recently in history, but we're one in Christ and Christ is in us and we're in him, and we're in the Father and the Father's in us, and we have identity in him. And because of the cross, we're no longer bound by the law of sin and death. We've been set free from that. We're no longer under shame and condemnation. We're no longer under the oppressive weight of trying to measure up to a standard that we cannot measure to. Because we are the righteousness of God now in Christ Jesus. So we teach the identity of each one of us and how valuable that becomes to us, because we have to go through this process of redefinition of who we are. We can't be defined by what we thought we were, by what our parents declared over us, unless it was a righteous declaration, or what the church has told us, or what society tells us. We have to be set free from that limitation, because as long as we're in that limitation, we'll never be the true sons and daughters of Abraham. And I'll talk about Abraham in just a moment. Abraham, hold on. I hate it when they start talking to me, interrupting my message. Shed up. You shed up too. Okay. You ever told God to shut up? I have. Not a pleasant experience afterwards. He still loves you. It's amazing. You know, God's the only one that can slap you silly and you still just giggle. Because somehow you know he loves you when he does it. So, then I teach on corporate identity, because I believe that when God brings this great revelation of individual identity and individual sanctification and redemption through the cross, what we call the finished work message, once we embrace that, we say, where does that lead us to? Where does the finished work take us? Is the finished work just for us? Is it just to make us be that? Or does the finished work somehow incorporate with other people in the finished work so that we can become a people together? So to be an individual that says, man, I've got everything, man. Look at me, man. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Man, I'm the cat's meow. Wow. But if you don't incorporate that in with your brethren, because it says, by grace, serve one another and be a part of the family, the community of God, be a part of a people that become a nation that changes the world. When God spoke to Abraham, if you want to put this up in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, he said, get out of your country, verse 1 through 3. Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you. And I left out the curse part here because I didn't want you to get distracted. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Everybody say, in me, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Genesis 13, verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, lift up your eyes now and look from this place. Everybody, look at me. Lift up your eyes. Okay, what did he say? Look to the north. Look to the south. Look to the east. And looked westward. Westward ho, young man. So to the north, the south, and the east, and the west, we look. For all the land that you see, I will give you, and I will give it to your descendants forever. Someone say amen. So when we look at the Abrahamic covenant, which precedes the law, by the way, and I just kind of wish that somehow we could just, for a season, remove the law and lay it on a shelf somewhere and just look at the Abrahamic covenant and go right into the Messianic proclamation and the prophets, and then into the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the epistles, because we'd have a lot less confusion. Because we tend to think that even though the law has a purpose, right? Even though the law has a reason and a rhyme and reason behind why it came, most people stumble on it because they tend to gravitate to it, because that's what the flesh does. The flesh looks for something to supply something to itself so it can be justified in its own sight. And so the only way we can feel justified in our own sight is if we can measure up to some standard, and we feel like that we're upholding that standard at least to some degree, so we can have some measure of justification. So let's kind of leave that part out. Let's look at faith. It all began when God said, I'm going to make a covenant with mankind, and I'm going to establish it through this man, Abram, who later became Abraham. He made a covenant with Abram because he said, this is how I'm going to bring forth my nations, my people, upon the earth. This is what I want them to hold on to, because if they will, then this lineage of inheritance will go all the way through Abraham and through Jesus Christ and through all my lineage and manifest in the fullness of my kingdom. So Abraham becomes an example. He's called the father of faith. It said Abraham believed God. Now, Abraham found himself in a situation where he had to make a change in order to receive what God wanted for him. The Lord told him, you got to come out of the place you've been in and leave everything that you've known, family, friends, security, reputation, prestige. I mean, who knows? He might have been the governor of the Ur of Chaldees. You got to step down from every position that you held dear, every thought that you thought was going to be the right thing to do, and you've got to leave that behind. And if you'll do that, I'll make you a father of many nations. See, this is how you establish who you are. It's because you'll never find out who you are as long as you keep clinging to the perception of what you are that's been established by your past or established by the things around you that aren't profiting you. That's when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he said, when he first began to call the disciples, what was the first call out of his? He said, follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Then I will make you a fisher of men. In other words, I'll create a family around you. I'll create a nation out of you. I'll bring forth a body of people out of you if you'll follow me and take up your cross. So the cross is what Abram went through when he left Ur of Chaldees. It was a form of the cross, wasn't it? Because he left behind that which was dearest to him so he could go out into a land that he knew not where he was going. You know, see, a walk of faith is kind of weird, isn't it? Everybody say, walking in faith is weird. Because it requires that you go out into a place that's not, you don't know where you're going to land. It's kind of like being on a pirate ship and they put you out on the plank and say, okay, just walk off the end of the plank. It won't hurt long. Oh, my God. You stand on the edge of the plank. What's the hardest thing for people to do is to step off the plank, right? Because when you step off the plank, you're going into a place that you know not of. What is faith? Faith is calling those things, what? Someone tell me, I forgot. Tell me, Bill, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you step in faith, you hope you're stepping into something other than what you see. Because what you see is not always what you get. Because in the economy of God, when you step in faith, you step into the moment faith is enacted in your life, you step into a place where you need to be. Who are you and where are you? You step into a place by faith where you need to be. Because it's only in the realm of faith that the supernatural provision of God can operate for your life. The moment you keep trying to bring forth supernatural provision out of Ur of Chaldees, it's a very frustrating place to try to create it. Oh, I'm going to have faith for God. I know God's calling me out of this, but I want to stay in Ur of Chaldees. I'm comfortable here. Sorry. You ain't going to make it in Ur of Chaldees. All you're going to make in Ur of Chaldees is more trouble. You're going to create more things in the flesh, more things that God resists, more things that are frustrating, more things that are anxious. You're going to live in the world of anxiety, fear, in the land of Ur of Chaldees. Because it's only when you break out of that land into the new land that you have true freedom. See, but most people are locked in to what's been, and they live in the land of what could have been, should have been, and I wish it was. Because we're afraid that Ur of Chaldees. See, like when the children of Israel came out of Babylon, they were in captivity in Babylon. And Babylon was an evil place in the sense, primarily because it brought spirit of compromise to people's hearts. And what happened in Babylon was that Babylon married and incorporated the children of Israel into their culture. And it was a culture of unbelief. We as the body of Christ live around a culture of unbelief. There's got to be a people that rise up on the earth that say, we're going to break out of the culture of unbelief. We're going to begin to accept the identity of who we are. And we're going to begin to transform the world by what we are and where we're at. So the minute he got out of Ur of Chaldees, then the Lord said, now look to the north, south, east, and west. This is your land. I wish I could remember that Woody Guthrie song. This land is your land. This land is my land. Yeah. Highlands with our rest. This land was made for you and me. This is your land. The land that's flowing with milk and honey. The land of unequaled opportunity, the land of freedom, the land where every dream, every heart's desire is met. I will meet you, it says, look at the promise of God. Every desire of your heart is met in that land. But in the Ur of Chaldees or in Babylon, forget about it because you're serving someone else. When you come out of that land, when you go through that cross, the beautiful thing about the cross is that most people that go through it have a hard time explaining what happened. Because most people, be honest with you, not you, of course, but most people have never gone through the cross. Because the reason why they don't go through the cross is because they think that just because they know about the cross means that the cross is working in their life. Well, the devils know and believe. But the cross, when you go through the cross, you know it. Because it means that you die. Now, the problem is most people think, what's your name again? Matthew Monk. Okay. Come up here, Matthew. Most people think that if I'm going to say I'm going to go through the cross with Jesus, it means you have to do your hands up like this and someone nail you onto a board. If only it would be that easy, that someone would nail you onto a board. I mean, you know, then we could just get it all over with in one final blow. Okay? So when we say, someone says, I tell them, you got to go through the cross. And, oh my God, no, Jesus went through the cross for me. I don't have to do that. Yes, you do. And what is your cross? What is your Waterloo? We won't sing that song, by the way. Waterloo, Waterloo. When you go through the cross, it means you die to your Ur of Chaldees. You die to your Babylon. You die to your crutch. You die to your religion. You die to your selfish ambition. You die to what you thought it was going to take to be that. See, so many people are locked in to self-righteousness that they think somehow who you are means anything. Doesn't mean anything. What you are without Christ means nothing in the economy of God. You say, man, you make this list. You put a list together. I got a list over here that says, man, these are my strengths. This is why psychology doesn't work in the kingdom. Because psychology has you list all your strengths versus your weaknesses. So what we're going to do, folks, today, think about it in your mind. We're going to focus on our strength. We're going to put our weaknesses behind us so we can be transformed to be like our strengths. No, that doesn't work. Because God doesn't need your strength or your weakness. Because he's not going to sanctify either one of them or condemn it. He wants you to be transformed into what he is through his cross. So when you die to your strength, when you become weak, then he becomes strong in you. When you die, then you live. when you give up this man, then you find that man. Wow. And so no longer do I live, yet not I. Galatians what? 2:20? Is that what it is? I love that. I've been crucified with Christ. Who were you crucified with? Christ. Did we have to go out and cut a tree down and get a bunch of Roman soldiers, reenactment, and nail us to the cross and film a documentary? No. Thank God you don't have to do that. But you do have to say, today I cease to be who I am. Who are you apart from him? Paul said, I can do nothing apart from him. But this day I die, so now I can live with Christ in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Everybody says, thank God for Jesus Christ and his cross. The cross is our best friend. We love the cross. We get giddy over the cross. We get excited over the cross. We just like Jesus over the cross, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross so he could be seated at the right hand of the Father. Because the cross takes you where you need to be, seated in heavenly places, blessed with all spiritual blessings that come from God above. Because from that perspective, when you're brought up out of the fray, you see, a lot of you become devil conscious. And you know why you're devil conscious? Because you've not been translated into the kingdom yet, into the heavenly places. Because in the heavenly places, devils mean nothing. I mean, you can fight with devils all you want. Just leave me out of the fray. Thank God I dare you. I've been through that. I've done that. I don't want to do it again. I don't want to challenge him on this level. I'm going to tell you something. You start challenging the devil in the flesh, he's just going to kick your little, you know what? Yeah. Bring it on, Satan. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight you. No, you got to understand that he's already defeated. Yeah, Christ has defeated him. What happened? Christ came and disarmed him. He's already defeated foe. The devil is not your problem. You are. Because you don't know who you are yet and where you live. When you find out who you are and where you live, the devil is insignificant. And in fact, the scripture tells us that he's so insignificant, we'll look him in that day and we'll laugh at him. For it pleased God to bruise Satan underneath our feet. In other words, he's such a teeny weeny little foe that we can put him underneath our feet. Teeny weeny devil. But he's a great big devil if you try to go after him in the flesh. But when you're in Christ, no weapon formed against you will prosper in Jesus. No weapon formed against you. Nothing shall come nigh thy house when you're in Christ. You're more than a conqueror in him. And plus, on top of that, you're a nation builder. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Isaiah chapter 54. Woo, man, I hadn't even been preaching long, and it's already getting good. Lord, put the spirit of the preaching on me. Let it flow on me like the river from on high. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I can't help it. Woo, man, I'm happy. I'm bursting all over. Now the bursting part's coming. I'll try not to be like on Men in Black. Did you ever see Men in Black? And they shoot them bugs with those Zappo bug shooters. And they explode all over everybody. Of course, kids say, cool. You know. Oh, my goodness. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Sang, O barren, you have not borne. Break forth into sang and cry aloud. You have not travailed with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now, this is a good one. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your habitations. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. I think God is declaring war on the spirit of shame. You'll not be disgraced. You'll not be put to shame. You'll forget about the shame of your youth. You'll not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for he's called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. Woo! Then it goes on to tell all the great things, and it closes out with, you'll not have any fear that when weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment will be stopped, be condemned, and the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and they'll find out their righteousness is from him. Wow. I love this part because it's saying that he doesn't care. You know, it's so amazing how in Christianity we've gotten into this theocistic, how do you say it? Theopathy? Where we go back and we try to, psychology, we try to find out every little increment of pain in the past and dig it out, remember things that happened to us when we were 4 or 5 years old. And then we get past that, we've got to remember the 7, 8, 9 year old deal. And so we finally find out all the crud that's in our life. And so then we try to deal with it. And all we do is bring it up and refreshing our memory. I don't want anyone to hypnotize me and take me back to what I used to be. I don't want to think about any of the problems I might have had with my parents. I don't want to think about any of the problems I might have had with my peers. I don't want to think about any of that because none of that makes any difference to me today. That's not my history. My history started when God spoke to Abraham. That's my history. Now, I'm not poo-pooing those things, because if you've done them or if you're still doing them, I'm not going to condemn you over it. It's your business. Just don't make it mine. Well, let's find out what devil you've got in you. Let me see. God, give me a discerning word on the name of the devil that's in you. Well, you know, you start talking like that long enough, one will get in you. So it can talk to you. They like to talk to people. I used to talk to devils. It's weird when you talk to some little woman and this big old deep voice comes out of her. My name is Rashakadabaruba, and I'm inhabiting this woman, and you're not going to come in and get her. I'm possessor. No, you're not, you devil. Here's the holy water. I'm going to sprinkle it on their face, and you're going to come out of there in the name of Jesus. Here it comes, you know. I mean, that stuff's real. Just because it's real, I don't want to live in that realm of reality. Just because the devil's real doesn't mean I want to live with him, play with him, talk to him, and have lunch with him. The Bible said don't fellowship with those kind of things. That's the way sometimes getting around each other sometimes. Sometimes we don't want to fellowship with that guy that's sitting with us or that guy's across the table because all they're talking about is their stinking negativity. When you get caught up in Christ, you're not coming from supply. You're not coming from need side economics. You're coming from supply side. Well, I got all these needs in my life. Well, where are you? Are you living in needy land? Or an abundance land? Would it defend you if I dare say ignore your needs?
I'm just a needy person. Pastor, I've got needs that you know not of. My needs are consuming me.
24 hours a day, I'm thinking about my need. Oh, I so need something in my life to make me happy. If I could only find Prince Charming or the prince, or little princess, more specifically a blonde, 5 foot five, 36, 22, 36. If I could only find something in my life to make me happy. Lord, if I could only find a lottery ticket that someone dropped on the floor that had the winning numbers. I'm so needy. You know how much I need money. And if I had money, Lord, then I could get love. And if I got love, then I could be happy. And if I got happy, then you don't know what could happen to me. I might even serve you then. Need-based mentality. Every time we wake up in the morning, what do I need today to make me happy? What can supply all of my needs? Whew. But when you become in Christ, you never think about your need. You only think, hey, I'm the salvation. I'm the healing. I'm the deliverance. I'm the forgiver. I'm Christ. I've come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. Receive that life. Ooh, glory to God. There you go. You got life going for you. Britain is full of life. I'm not trying to poo-poo need stuff, because we all go through those moments. We all have our PMS. Oh my God. I think I said something wrong. We all go through these male menopause moments when we all go through MPS. When all we can think about is our lack and need. And that's human nature. But I don't want to live in human nature. I don't want to live in human nature land. I know that we sometimes will go visit it just to see what it was like over there. Well, let's go take a little vacation back to Ur of Chaldees, and let's see how they're doing. It's going so good. Ur of Chaldees isn't what it was cranked up to be after all. We really thought it was a special place to live while we lived there, but now we see it really wasn't. We like it out here in the land where God's multiplying everything. There's something happening of excitement because faith is enacted, and even old people are bringing forth kids, calling them Isaac, the son of promise. Oh, glory to God. Look at all this happening out here. Woo! The nation's growing. Who are you? Where are you? Are you living in you living in that old need land? Are you living in the land where you realize who you are? If you knew who you were, would it change anything in your life? Wow. If you knew who you were, would it really change your life? Are you going to leave this service this morning and go back to where you were? Or are you going to go to where you should be? See, yeah, but I got to go back to the same old car, and the same old house, the same old job, the same old husband, the same old wife. Yeah, but would you like to see everything change? And it's the house, the car, the wife, the husband are the same, the kids. But all of a sudden, you see them through new eyes. You see your family. You see your future. You see your destiny through new eyes. Now you begin to see, hey, I'm not limited by what I was. Now, I've received this inheritance from God. Now I'm going to possess the land that's set before me. Wouldn't it be wild if we were to have a bursting of the Holy Ghost on this service, just like they did on the day of Pentecost, where here you had all these defeated, down at the mouth disciples that Jesus had to constantly pump up for 3.5 years. And he had to spend 40 days with them after he got crucified just to convince them that this stuff was really real. spend all that time with them, and then hope to God they would stay in the upper room long enough to where they could get it. And they did, 120 of them. I venture to say there were many thousands that could have been there, but only 120 showed up. What happened to those guys? Wow, you talk about turning things loose. They turned the whole world upside down just a short time. It wasn't any time until the whole world was alive with the electricity of Jesus Christ. You talk about healing the sick and raising the dead. It was like they killed one, but now they've got hundreds. Now they've got thousands. Because these people weren't no longer living where they were. They no longer thought of Peter, all of a sudden, he wasn't this fisherman who denied Christ three times. He wasn't this guy that had run to save his own hide. But all of a sudden now he stood up in the midst of them, men and brethren. This is what he's spoken. This is what it is, with power in his voice and his heart. What a transition. You see, the Lord's saying in this hour, I'm going to tell you who you are, but you need to go where I am to validate it. It's kind of like you need to get your parking sticker validated. You understand who you are in Christ, right? How many have heard that? And at least you got some semblance of revelation. But you need to get a validation sticker. You need to get the stamp of dunamis, of spirit, on that declaration of who you are. You need to have the infusion of power that comes through the cross. For the same spirit that quickened Jesus' mortal body shall also come upon you. And when the Spirit of God comes in you, we can call the Spirit, the word would be, you could tie into that as enthusiasm. There's something about spontaneous combustion that takes place when the anointing of God combines with the revelation of God. And all of a sudden, enthusiasm. Did you know that your enthusiasm will break you out of every hindrance that you have? You say, well, yeah, but I'm enthusiastic. Now, I'm talking about a supernatural enthusiasm that becomes so contagious that nothing can hold it back. Where you could walk into a room and command the attention of everyone. Where you could walk into any situation and have authority over it. Pow, just like that. Because of the enthusiasm of the Spirit of God, the dunamis power, that inert power that's been placed in you by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. It couldn't even contain this thing. I'm telling you, you are a contain me not people. When I look at you, I see a people that cannot be contained upon the earth. I see a church that's ready to explode to the world. And exporting a culture of identity and unity and union and corporate walking together as a people with a faith that cannot be quenched by the fiery darts of the wicked one. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the helmet of salvation. Gird yourself with the breastplate of righteousness. Let your loins be covered with truth. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And take up a shield of faith, which repels the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the living word of God. And execute my will upon the earth as my people. Take dominion over everything that you put your hand to. Take dominion over your business. Take dominion over your finance. Take dominion over your health. Take dominion. Play that CD. Can we do that? This is just a little short recording of my friend Gary Hargrave, Apostolic Ministry, Gary Maryland Hargrave. Hold off just a second. From California, churches I walked with back in the 70s, Sue and I and the kids. God established our unity back again with them in 2000. Since then, it's been a great reunion. But Gary and Marilyn were really instrumental in bringing the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches together in Brazil. which really they have great connections with the Pope because of that. In fact, a lot of Gary's literature now in that new book, Is Christ Divided, is in the Vatican, and they're studying those his materials because they've so locked into this principle of unity. And so a year ago, Marilyn was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and it was already in her spine and her bones, and basically there was no chance for her to live. She's healed today. Thank you, Jesus. In the middle of that, Gary was so taking care of her and ministering to her, nursing her, that he ignored signs on his body of tumors, and he had that melanoma. And time that he went to get it diagnosed, it had already spread all over his body, and he had visible tumors all over his back and his chest and his legs, and his every organ was infested with cancer. Zero chance to live. Zero chance to survive. Stage 4 terminal cancer. And I kept trying to go see him. He said, no, don't come. And and this was all diagnosed since October. That's when he was finally diagnosed. And this is what you'll hear. This happened this just last Sunday. This is talking dominion over the realm that you live in right here. Wasn't that exciting?
Tell you that I'm here this morning by doctor's orders, and when I saw my doctor about, I guess it was a week ago, Friday, he said, Doug, you have a large congregation or congregations of people praying for you, don't you? And I said, yeah, I do. And he said, well, you need to go tell them that they got a miracle from God. It's really true. I don't, like I said, I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but I want you to know that it really, I am here this morning by virtue of a miracle. I know a lot of you know that Seals and Shuma were just here recently, and Craig and Phyllis, and they were actually called to come and say goodbye to me. That was the primary purpose of them coming. Because that's how desperate it really was just preceding that. Rick and Lorena wanted them to come out, and when they got here, we ended up having business meetings. it's almost impossible to convey the level of miracle healing that has taken place. And like the doctor said, he recognizes from your prayers, your faith, everybody who's been involved, all the way from here to Brazil, to the Catholic churches doing masses in my name, to Papa Francisco doing a mass in my name. I just know it's the faith and prayers of everybody. And of course, a lot of them believe that what took place was because of the satanic hatred against what we were creating in the oneness of the body and the resistance to that, and the things that were coming against us really started back then, even where Marilyn was concerned. But again, I don't, it's really amazing. I mean, literally, probably 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, I could hardly walk from one room to another. I was 143 pounds. I've gained 15 pounds in the last 2 or 3 weeks. So, I mean, it's just literally miraculous. And like I said, I don't want to drag you through the trauma of what it was, because it was something very much the Lord met us in. Like I said, we really had set ourselves to seek the Lord during this time, and it was our intention. several years to turn over much of the responsibility to the ones that are in leadership now, because we spend too much of our time focused on administrative and, things of running this fellowship, as opposed to being the spiritual leaders that we need to be on that end of it. And you can't really drop one because it's extremely important, but we can't let the spiritual side go without what the Lord's looking for out of us. And so this is, if you're wondering if healings are for us today, and if your prayer is really effective, I've come to answer those questions this morning. And if you're needing a healing this morning,
yeah. Okay, isn't that great? Give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. I don't think we realize, when you think about it, when someone is already eaten up with tumors, and that was just 3 months ago that they diagnosed him, and to see this incredible breakthrough after his wife had stage 4 cancer. And I'll be honest with you, I've never been around anyone that had cancer in their spine and their bones that survived. And or anyone that's had the melanoma that's gone into metastasized and gone all over your body. So truly a miracle. And if you could hear the whole message, part of the message inspired some of this morning, because during this whole time of their sickness, they never once dropped their focus of ministering to the Lord and doing the things of God. And right when he couldn't even walk from one room to the next, he was already working on the next book. Already doing a sabbatical before God. And so he knew where he was. And he said, and he goes on to explain, he was never concerned about his healing. He was just concerned about doing the thing of God. And so it wasn't like a need thing. In fact, they kept it very quiet. They didn't publicize it on Facebook. They didn't put out an emotional plea all over the nation. Their key people knew about it, and they pray, they were in much prayer, and some churches and stuff, we knew about it. But it was like put out worldwide on the internet type thing. Even though it's okay to do that, but they never were need mentality. It's like Paul. Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, whether I prosper, whether I'm sick or whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, whether I'm naked, whether I'm clothed, I've learned this one thing therewith, to be content in Christ. And so when you're in that place, then you don't really worry about what's happening around you, because you're secure in who you are in the Lord. And then out of that place is where the abundance flows out of your spirit to minister and release other people. You guys, the church is, we are the answer for the world. Well, a lot of people in the church are looking for Jesus to come back to be the answer. He's already back, and he's in you. And he wants to be the answer. He wants to love through you as Christ loved. So just try that with people. Go up to people when you love them. Embrace them and love them with an intensity of him in you. And see what happens. When you find someone that's living in shame or sin or some area that they're just beating themselves over the head about, just go up to them and say, hey, I just forgive you. You're forgiven. You're loved. God redeems you. You don't have to live in shame. Speak healing to the people's psyche by doing that. And, most of the time in the Christian world, we heap insult upon insult, but that's not what Christ did. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to love the unlovable. He came to heal the unhealable. And, he came to forgive those that couldn't forgive themselves. Every time I've encountered the Lord, the one thing that I've encountered him through you or through whatever, I've never felt anything in him of disapproval. All I felt is that complete forgiveness and acceptance. Amen. The Lord's good, isn't he? I wanted you to hear that testimony, because these are Sue and I's very dearest friends. I mean, I'm not saying that you guys aren't too, but But we go back 40, over 40 years with them. And there's nobody closer to us than Gary and Marilyn Hargrave. And to hear that, I just, wow. I mean, I know that if they did go on to the Lord, I'd see them pretty quick anyway because life is so short. But I'm sure glad they're going to stay around a while. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't you stand up and hug the one next to you, closest to you, and just say, I just love you in Jesus' name. Just love each other. And you might want to do a group hug if you're two or three of you together. Just group hug. Say, you're accepted. I love you for who you are, how you are, what you are. You're my friend. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Next Friday night, guys, be here for Rick Pino and Jeremy Nelson. It's going to be an awesome time. We're going to explode all over this place. We love you. God bless you. You're awesome.